Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the state of Washington and south central part of the state. And for those that have been listening lately, we'd be glad to have questions from anybody. And concerning as far as the New or Old Testament, hopefully I could answer them or at least point you in the right direction. And we've been studying, just started a study, and it'll be probably fairly brief, on Galatians. And we covered most of the first two chapters, the background of Galatians, and most of the first two chapters last week. And that's in your New Testament. It's right after the longer books in the New Testament. We think of when you think of the New Testament, most people know that it starts out with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts, which is really a history of part of the early church. And then comes the three longer books of Paul, Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then comes this little book of Galatians. But it's covering a major point. The major point is that much of the world at that time, of course, was Roman, but the Jews were spread throughout, and the Christians were beginning to be spread throughout because of the work of Paul and some of the other disciples, but primarily Paul and those that were associated with him. And they had been going around starting a number of churches, and they really felt this anointing and call from God, their creator, to go to areas that you see the gospel was first supposed to be preached in Jerusalem and Judea and then Samaria and all Israel. And then after that, it started spreading other places. But when it spread, it was primarily just spread to places where there were Jews. And so it was almost like a denomination or a group or a sect within Judaism. But with Paul, when he went about places, Jesus had visibly come to him on the road to Damascus, and everybody else saw this great light, and they had knocked basically most everybody to the ground, but we see specifically him. Everybody heard this noise, but it was in the Hebrew language, and not that many people knew Hebrew at the time. The general languages were Greek and Aramaic. And the Hebrew language was well known up through, for the Jews themselves, up till their Babylonian exile. And then from that time on, part of them knew it, and part of them knew the Aramaic that was picked up at that time. So, Paul, though, when this vision and this great noise from heaven that everybody else could hear as well, but they did not understand or perceive it, it was in Hebrew, and Paul cried out. His name was Saul at the time. Who are you, Lord? I mean, there's this voice that came, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, well, who are you? And he said that I'm Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. You're going around and arresting and having people killed that belong to me. And this is a great revelation to him. And part of the during this time, he was struck blind for a temporary time, and he had to be led into Damascus to a house there. And at that time, God told Saul at the time, and also a prophet in the same city. Both of them, one as far as telling Saul that there would come a person that would lay his hands on him and his sight would be restored, and then God separately, totally separately, in a different place, came to Agabus and said that you've got to go over to this person called Saul. And first thing is, he rejected it himself, because don't you know God? I mean, isn't this amazing how we often argue with God? Don't you understand? We've got to inform you, God, because you might not be aware. Can you imagine the God that knows most everything there is to know, or totally everything there is to know, and we are sitting back and or leaning forward? We need to inform you of something that you don't know about. Well, that's sort of ridiculous, isn't it? Well, Agabus, the prophet, was trying to inform God that you don't know about Saul, apparently, that how he's persecuting and killing all these Christians or taking them to jail and beating them severely and separating families and everything. And you just don't realize, God of the universe. So you need me to help you. Well, sometimes we do the same thing in some of our try to counsel God rather than letting him counsel us. And so it's sort of hysterical sometimes, some of the things that we do as people with our Creator. We need to listen to what he says. And you see, it's the Word of God clearly states that various times about the counsel of the Lord, that's what's going to stand, that's what's going to be right and eternal, and yet we go about from time to time trying to counsel him how he should run the universe. And we understand from Scripture that he has control of pretty much most of the universe except the earth. Now, on the earth, he gave control over to man. Now, God's still in charge, but there is a big difference between in charge and in control. You know, if you're a boss or something, maybe even you consider your own family. You may be boss in the home. You might be in charge in the home. But that doesn't mean you have control over everything your spouse or your children or your dog or cat does. They often do things that you would rather them not do. So you weren't in control. You were in charge, yes, but you weren't in control. Well, when it comes to God and the earth, from the very beginning, he gave dominion over the earth to mankind. So even though he is in charge of the earth, he's not in control of the earth. He can direct and step into history and direct things one way or the other, and often does. You think of in the Old Testament, about Moses and the children of God, and all these slaves in Egypt. And God had promised before they ever went in, I'm going to send you down to Egypt, and after a period of 400 or 430 years, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. And so the 400 years while they were down there, they multiplied greatly. They had gone in with 70 people and were coming out with from 2 to 6 million in 430 years. And there was such a transposition transformation with what had happened. We see at the end of that time that actually we see quotations of the Pharaoh that it says that these people are more numerous than we are. So what had happened was that these people were having quite often a dozen children apiece, which were having a dozen children apiece, and what was quickly happening over that 400 years, they were multiplying greatly. And so what happened at the time of Moses when he was being born? They had decided to step in and start killing all the baby male children because they were becoming so numerous. They said, more numerous than we are. And so you can think of the country of Egypt, the upper and lower Nile rivers, and going down, or depending on which way you're looking, up the Nile to Ethiopia or down to the Mediterranean, the Egyptians had this large area, and yet the words of Pharaoh was that they had become, these children of these Hebrew children had become more numerous than their own people in that amount of time. Well, at that time, you see, you've got Moses here, and he's leading the people out. And the word of God is given to them in the manner of supernatural ways. And the people, from time to time, we always, it doesn't matter whether God speaks or not. Sometimes we want to do things our own way. We'll say over and over in the Bible, we see that people will come to the prophets of God and say, well, just tell us what God wants us to do. Just tell us what God wants us to do, and we'll do whatever he says. And then like Jeremiah or somebody will, a great prophet will speak to him. This is the word of God. And the people will say, well, we're not going to do that, even though that they had said right beforehand, we will do whatever he says. It's amazing how we are as people. We don't respond to God like we were supposed to our Creator. We want his direction, his guidance, his instruction, but yet there is this thing within us that wants to do our own thing. And so we see, even with Moses and the people, and then Pharaoh, that it talks about God going to step into history. Even though he wasn't in control, he's in charge, so he can move certain events to cause them to happen. Now, how does this work in your and my life? Well, we look to the story of Esther. There's a book in the Bible called Esther. And the book in the Bible called Esther, that Mordecai, you see, there was going to be the destruction of all the Jews, annihilation, total annihilation. And Mordecai and Esther are some of the key figures in this. And Haman is, and the king. Those are probably the four main characters. And You see, Haman is a son of the this ones that first attacked Israel, Amalekites, and we see at an earlier time that they had always been attacking Israel. From when they first came out of Egypt, they attacked them, killed the stragglers, anybody left behind, they would kill them. There was a warfare then. There was a time at the first king of Israel, Saul, was supposed to completely annihilate the Amalekites. He didn't do it. And here we see this Amalekite, Haman, that's now going to try to annihilate the Jews. And so Mordecai says to Esther, that even though she's at risk for her very life, and that that she needs to go into the king and expose this plot, even though that there is a law that says that if you go before the king without being summoned, you'll be put to death immediately. And it doesn't matter who it is, whether it's the queen or any prime minister or anybody else, that anybody that comes in not being summoned would be put to death. Well, she tells Mordecai tells her that God's going to deliver all these people. Now, you can be a part of it. And so God's in charge. He's going to have a deliverer. And it doesn't necessarily have to be her. Mordecai says, if you do not do it, you and your family will perish. However, God will raise up a deliverer from someplace else then. You see, God allows us a free will, but we need to work with him, because when he wants to do things in the earth, even though he's not in control, he is in charge, that he is going to look for hearts and minds that are willing to turn towards God with everything they have, and willing to be used by their Creator. Now, that's what we come down to for you and myself. We need to be saying, yes, we are willing to be used by you, Creator, you, God Almighty, and say, I want to fit into your plans. I want to be your son, your daughter, and I want to be used by you, the Creator of everything there is in this universe. And to do that, we come to this place of decision in our lives, that we've been going our own way, and we need to come to that decision in our lives that we want him to be in charge of us, so that he is in charge, but we want to say, okay, we're even willing to have you in control. But to do that, we need to hear you. We need to be a part of you. And so that's what he's looking for you and for me. And for that, we start looking in this world, and we start thinking, okay, there's only two kind of people in this world, those who are saved and those that are about to be saved, those that already have their lives that are turned over to their Creator, and those who don't. So, I ask you, which one are you? Are you one that's already saved or one that's about to be saved? And if you can't say that you're already saved, I ask you right now to just repeat this with me. That's right, just repeat it out loud, that we want to get in a relationship with our Creator. So we say, Father, forgive my sins. You know, the Bible is very clear that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it's obvious that you and I have sinned. That just means missed the mark. We're not perfect. When we've aimed at things, we haven't always been perfect and hit exactly what God has intended us to do. So it's simple. It's real simple to realize that and saying to Father, Creator of everything, I need your help. And so we just say, come to God and say, Father, forgive my sins. Then we say, Jesus, come into my heart. In other words, we want God to come into our hearts. We need to have our sins forgiven, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Well, I don't want what I earned. No, I don't want a death, because I don't want what I earned. Most all the time, we want demand what we've earned, what we've got coming to us. Well, sometimes we need to step back and say, no, I don't want what's coming to me. and in particular, that has to do with our, we don't want to have what's coming to us because we're guilty in so many areas. We want what God has provided. Yes, it's already, as the Bible says, there's already one that has paid for what we had coming to us for our sins, that Jesus became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness or have right standing with God. So we say, Father, forgive our sins. We say, Jesus, come into our lives. And then we say to our Creator, we say to Him, make us the kind of people, the kind of person that You want me to be. See, we want this relationship with our Creator. And so, in that case, we are now saying, we want You in charge of our life. And You have been in charge of the whole world, but we want our life given over to You. And we just ask that our will come, and we want to submit our will to You. We know that You love us so greatly, and that You have the very, very, very best in mind for us. And so we just, because You're our Creator, and You wrote the manual on how we You created us and how we're to live, we want You to guide and direct us. And then we just say thank You. We need to be a people that are thankful to our Creator. We're thankful for those things He has given us. And that we're thankful even when things go bad, that's not necessarily saying thank You for the bad situation, but we're saying thank You for the Creator that loves us. And so in those situations, we're also giving up praise and thanksgiving. So the Bible says sometimes we need to offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And we can see that there's bad times that come. And right now, you and I might be going through certain bad times. But even in the bad times, we need to remember to be thankful to our Creator, maybe not for the situation at all. But thank You for Him and for His love towards us, and that we invite Him and ask Him into the situation that it might be changed for His glory. And when it's for His glory, it's going to also work out well for you and for me. God bless you. Let's go on and get into the book of Galatians. And we're finishing up with a chapter 2, and it was talking about Galatians chapter 2, towards the end, it was saying, knowing that a man, this is verse 16, is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, this book of Galatians is dealing primarily with the law. We see that the whole book is dealing with people that are talking about the law, the Jews, as we were saying, and that Paul was going throughout the Roman Empire, and and the people that were going with him, that they were starting churches all over. Many of these churches were actually, he was stoned or beaten or something by certain people, but it was usually not the country people that they were going to, but it was his own people, the Jews. So quite often the Gentiles, which is everybody that's a non-Jew, were receiving him. Many were. And a few of the Jews were. But whenever all this persecution and trying to kill him over and over and over again was usually always coming from his countrymen, that, you know, people don't want to change. They don't want to see how God is working now. We want to go back to the way things used to be. And what was the law? We're going to see that later in this book. So we see here that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the law in the Old Testament, there's 614 different laws in there. And how can you fulfill all those? Well, the Bible says if you're guilty in one, you're basically counted guilty of everything. We think of a pot or a crack, something that's cracked. It makes the whole pot not good for use for lots of things. We think of about a person, a woman, that she can't be a little bit pregnant. She's either pregnant or she's not pregnant at all. And so it is also with the matter of sin. If there is, you've broken one of the laws, you're basically guilty of the whole thing. And so that means that it says there's not anybody that is justified before God based on the law, because everybody has broken part of the law. But it says, By faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. There's no way that you can be good enough. I can't be good enough. I can't. Regardless of how good I might be, my goodness, I'm guilty. All of us are. We're not perfect. We've always missed that dead center mark. I mean, if you're an archer, if you're shooting 100 yards or 50 yards away to hit a target, even hitting the target isn't the bullseye. Even then, you've gone off base a little bit, and you're guilty. Well, if it's guilty like that, my goodness, no one can be saved. Well, that's right. No one in and of themselves. That's why God came to us. You see, Christianity is different than other religions in the fact that other religions, you're trying to work towards a relationship, work toward God. But with Christianity, you're already guilty, and he came to us to wipe away our sins. It says he became sin for us, that in he takes our sins, he brings us his righteousness from heaven, and he places it in on us and takes away our sin. So all of a sudden, when God the Father looks at us, he no longer sees all of our failings and our missing the mark and our sin. No longer is that there. He sees us through the righteousnesses of his Son, Jesus Christ. So that is a marvelous, wonderful thing that transpires there. And you see, that's why it says that nobody can be justified by the works of the law. But how are we justified? By faith in Jesus Christ. So we do away with the trying to earn it. That's basically all religions, and that's including some people in Christianity, quote-unquote Christianity, that are trying to earn their salvation by works, because they can't do it. None of us can. We can go to a church. We can be a member of the church, but just going to a church doesn't, it's just like in a garage, just because you sit and go into a garage, that doesn't make you a car. No. It's just because you go into a church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because your name's on the roll, you've gone through a class and you're signed up and everything. No, it's that relationship. It's a personal relationship with your Creator. And so it is here. It is faith in Christ Jesus. And you notice in this very short passage, we ended on this last week, that by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. So it's three times there as far as believing and having faith. Okay, let's go towards the end of the chapter. It says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So, you see, this book is about these two opposing views, that you have to live totally and fulfill all the law, or you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this was Jews kept coming back, and to all the people that, or most of the people that Paul went to the Jews especially, that was saying that, okay, you, and to the Gentiles, the Greeks, the Romans at the time, and the people from the other countries, and saying that, okay, if you want to be a Christian, you have to go and fulfill these other 614 laws as well. But this is not the message of the gospel. You see, the gospel is different. Now, let's go into, there's three divisions in Galatians. The six chapters, the first two chapters are one division, the second two chapters are another, and then the last two chapters are the final one. Well, in the middle, it says Paul presents a series of masterful arguments and illustrations to prove the inferiority of the law to the gospel and to establish the true purpose of the law in the practical application of his doctrine. Okay, so let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 3 of Galatians. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Okay, that's a great question. You know, how does a person come to be a Christian? How does one come to being saved? It's by believing in Jesus Christ, that what God the Father and He had, and the Spirit had planned from before the foundation of the earth, as far as they knew that we were, there was going to be this separation between us and our Creator, but that He, even though there was the separation because of us, that He was going to make a way so that we could be restored to Him, because He loved you. He loved you, and He loved me. And so He's saying here that, okay, at this way that He has provided, He says, how foolish are you to go back and try to work your way? You see, God came and showed the law just to show what we were supposed to do. See, it was sort of a schoolmaster teaching us what was right and is right, but that it was also showing that it was impossible for us to fulfill. So that's why He provided the way for us, that there is only one work, according to the Bible, that we have to do, and that is to believe on God's Son, and that fulfills the work that one work that we have to do. Everybody else has to do things, but this is based on what we believe, and that is that God loves us, and He provided the way for us, and that we're trusting in that. So He said once again, it said, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, you don't receive the Spirit by works. No, it's a gift of God. It's by receiving by faith. It says once again, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? No. We can't go back to that old way. We can't go back there, because there wasn't really life there. It was a whole bunch of rules and regulations. It just pointed the way of the way we were supposed to walk, but it showed also that we were imperfect. That's why God, in his great mercy and love, provided the way that we would have life evermore. And so it says, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, miracles, these are supernatural things that there is no, absolutely no way of explanation of how these things can happen. Of people being raised from the dead, 3-4 days dead, of people that have are covered with leprosy to immediately have their leprosy taken away from them. Not a gradual thing, but immediately. For broken bones to all of a sudden be made whole. For cancers and growths, to that big growth the size of oranges or grapefruit to drop off of the outside of the body that are visible. And does this health? And he says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? No, these works of the law, they never could do any of the miracles just by the works of the law. It was by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that has power to break in and supplant temporarily the laws that he set up in the universe. He set up laws in the universe, and that's what the universe is going to be run by unless he steps in and supersedes it by something else. Well, that's what the miracle is. It's the intervention of God into the universe that he created and superseding one law by other laws. And these are supernatural, and that's why it's called a miracle, because it's breaking of the other law. It's him that is in charge that he breaks in from time to time and goes into situations and will move things and change things. So you see the opening up of the Red Sea, or just speaking a word and the tree immediately dying and all of its leaves falling off and drying up in a day's time from being healthy and vigorous and green. These things are just the power of God for people to be raised from the dead that already are stinking. I remember over 10,000 people that back in the 70s came to the Lord in one day. That there was this chieftain in Indonesia that had been dead for a few days. Well, usually over there they always bury people immediately, but he was the chieftain of the whole island and of neighboring islands. So they kept him. They kept his body, and he stank so bad. And a bunch of Christians, just a few, like less than a dozen, I think it was, were around him, and they were almost passing out for the matter of the stench, but they're waiting for all these people to come in. And they were around him and singing and praising God and worshiping God for a couple hours, 2 to 3 hours or so. And in that praise, during that praise time, all of a sudden the power of God and life came into this man. And because he was the chieftain and he had been dead and everybody knew it and he stank and everybody could smell the stench of him, that all those people from that island and the neighboring islands that came all turned to the Lord and were all saved in a day's time. Well, this is the working of miracles. This is the intervention. You see, God set up the laws, but he also can come in because he's in charge. He can come in and step in and do something. It's just like you at your home. You don't control everything at your home. Your dog can, or your cat can, do whatever they want, and or your child may do something that they want that you, if you were totally in control, you wouldn't have allowed it to happen. But you see, you're in charge, but you're not in control. Well, so it is that even though he's in control of the universe, he has given the earth to man. Therefore, he's still in charge of the earth, but for the most part, the people in the house are doing what they want to themselves. And sometimes he intervenes. Well, that's what a miracle is. It's his intervention to bring glory, to heal, to bless people, to change their lives, that they might be totally renovated and be or brought into the presence of God and to dramatically change their lives forevermore for them and their children. And that life can come out of death, and the bondages of Satan can be broken and broken off of people. Well, that's what miracles are. They're to give glory to God Almighty, but they are so it's for the Creator, but then it's primarily for the people as well. It's for the people as well that He loves, that they might know God, that the terrible diseases or the death or whatever it is might be changed, and that there's an intervention into history, that there might be a miracle that gives glory to God and provides the needs of the people. God loves people. God loves you. So here when it says, "And he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" No, the law didn't accomplish anything that way. That's just trying to do things in the natural with the natural mind and things trying to work out, do those things that are right. Does doing those things which are right produce miracles? No, they just get things hopefully right. They get better, but they're not perfect. They're imperfect, but they're better. They, instead of maybe only 20% good, they're maybe 80, 90% good if we're really good at it. But there's still flaws. But when it comes to miracles, it comes by the hearing of faith. Well, where does the hearing of faith come from? It comes from the Word of God. So we need to not only read the Word of God, sometimes we actually need to read it out loud. We need to hear it in our ears. You see, you talk to scientists that know something about the brain, there's different lobes in your brain. Well, with reading, it gets stored in one area. If we speak it out or if we've seen it, there's two other areas. It goes into your brain and gets stored in other areas of your brain. And as long as we're on Earth, you see, your mind and your brain, they function back and forth, but they are separate. When you're dead, you die, your brain ceases, but your mind continues, and all of a sudden, we understand that our relationship to God, or lack thereof, determines what happens after this life. So that's why we prayed earlier to ask God to forgive our sins, because you and I, let's admit it, we've sinned, we've missed the mark. And we ask Him, God Almighty, ask His Son, Jesus Christ, to come into our heart. We ask Him to make us the kind of people that He wants us to be. God, make me the type of person You want me to be. So, you see, we're giving over, we're acknowledging Him, we're acknowledging that we have blown it from time to time, even daily basis, that we're not perfect. So we ask Him to forgive our sins on an ongoing basis. That He says if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us our sins. It says He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means righteousness is right standing with God. So we can come before Him. Well, it says, will cleanse us of all unrighteousness, anything that blocks us from coming to God. He cleanses us from that so we can come to God. So that's because He loves us. He wants, you know, if you love somebody, just think of when you were dating and before you were married or something, that you wanted to be close to each other. you wanted to communicate with each other. Well, that's natural. Well, that's the same thing. Our Creator wants us to be married to Him, that there's an ongoing relationship with Him. So we see that by works of the law, that this cannot be established. But by faith, in what God has provided, in the hearing of faith, that's how we not only get saved, but then how miracles are performed, and that's what changes us. Okay, we continue now in chapter 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Yes, amen. That means just what it says. It's, we go back to the part of working miracles, hearing by faith. Okay, Abraham, he believed God. It was counted for righteousness. It wasn't by any works he had done. It was because of him believing God. It's when we believe God and trust in Him rather than trusting in ourselves any good that we can do. It's by trusting in Him, believing Him, that we are then counted righteous. And it says that we are now, it says, not only for Him, but it says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Well, back then they thought, well, the sons of Abraham are just the Jews. No. In fact, Jesus even said that the people, all these scribes and Pharisees were saying, we are of our father Abraham. And Jesus said, if you were of your father Abraham, you would hear me and receive me. But you are of your father the devil. Wow, Jesus saying that? Yeah. Yeah, he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, several times in Matthew, and towards the end there, I might be off on this, I haven't looked at that recently, but around 23 in that area, maybe a few chapters before in that area, but there's a series of woe to you scribes and Pharisees over and over and over again. And well, that's because they were doing all this by the law rather than by faith in their God, their Creator. And they were claiming absolutely that they were the sons of Abraham. But Jesus, God Almighty, was saying, no, you aren't sons of Abraham. Even though they were by blood, they weren't in the Spirit. So it's not by the blood here, it's by the Spirit that we need to be sons of Abraham. It says through Abraham that only through those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's everybody that's not a Jew, he would justify, count righteous, those who were in Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So we are blessed because of Abraham, because of his faith in God, even when he believed God, even when it was impossible in the natural for things to transpire, for things to happen in the natural, yet he believed God, and it was counted for him for righteousness. He did various things in his life, from the time that he took Isaac to be, even before that, from as far as when his wife was way past the age of being able to bear children. When she was 90 years old, she gave birth. And it was at 75, it was way past the time. It was And that's when the promise was given that you'll have a son. And, well, it was way past the time then. Well, it waited not until she was 90. Well, of course it's way past the time at 90. And yet she was able because it was a miracle from God. God would justify the Gentiles by faith. It says here in verse 8, it says the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. We are blessed because of that. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So, I trust that you prayed those prayers, that part of the prayer earlier today, that you asked the Father to forgive your sins. You asked Him, the Jesus Christ, for God the Father to come in your heart and to make you the kind of person that He wants you to be, rather than you trying to determine everything yourself. And that you thanked Him for Him, thanked you for that. Well, then you are those of faith because you have believed in what God has done for you. Okay, we come here now, and it says, we're beginning to run out of time. There's a little bit of time left, but this is Dr. Don Callen, and I'm coming to you from South Central Washington State, and we just want to come to you and ask the Lord's blessing on you in every area of your life. We are all need to be blessed, and it says right here that we are blessed through believing Abraham. How was that? Because righteousness is accounted to us from God by our faith in Him, and it's not from the works of the law. Now we're going to be getting further into Galatians, and we are going to see this. Because Galatians specifically hits this topic of various ways and various angles of how we as people often try to get to God or to get right standing with people. We think of people being like God, and sometimes that's true and sometimes it's not true. And by working our way to try to get into the right position, so that we can be blessed. Well, you can't work your way with right position with God except one thing. That one thing, the Bible says, is to believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the only work that is required and is necessary. But then we come into a place beyond that. We come into a place that's sort of like all of a sudden you've got a mansion and you got inside the door. But what good is that? Well, you're outside. As far as when you're inside, you're sheltered. But inside a mansion, that means there's lots of stuff in there. There's plush bathrooms. There's plush the perhaps indoor swimming pool. Perhaps all sorts of lovely things in that house, jacuzzi or whatever. But none of that helps you any if you stay just inside the door. My goodness, you got the shelter there. So you're inside from the shelter, from the winds and the cold and the freezing temperatures and everything. But if you stay just inside the door, you still have you got a life that's far, far, far better than it was outside, where there was no protection. But you're still standing on the doormat. Just inside, where you wipe your feet off. And there's so much more God has for you. God wants to bless you so many different ways. So we want to do that. We want to get into the blessings of God and see what He has in store for you and in store for us. And so we want to go through Galatians and perhaps set a lot of people free from many of the things that they're trying to do in their life, and seeing how God really loves you and what God has for you and to bless you. May God bless you in every area of your life. and turn to Him in these times that may be harder than certainly normal in many instances. And it's a time to trust in God, to turn towards Him, and to look up, for therein is your hope and your glory is in your Creator. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. We wish you the very best. We love you. God bless you. Bye-bye.